defeat may serve as well as victory, to shake the soul and let the glory out. It's Easter morning. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. We gather listening to the word of grace in Holy Scripture, grateful for what we have received through this year and through this season. This past fortnight, I found myself hunting for a gift for our son. We, in March every year, celebrate his birthday, and we fly to a place where we can be together, and I wanted a gift for him that would be personal and meaningful and memorable, and frankly, portable. I didn't really want to carry a big box through the airport or have him do the same, and I was drawn to the desk that was bequeathed me in the year 2006 by my predecessor, Robert Cummings Neville, who preached beautifully at Easter Vigil last evening and is here today. And it is a simple desk. It's 4 feet by 2 feet. It has two drawers. It belonged to our fourth president at Boston University, Daniel Marsh. I'm pleased to see some of his family with us in worship and singing the hymns of faith today as well. The drawer on the left has notes in it, handwritten letters that deserved a lasting home, some of them encouraging, some of them grateful, some of them cajoling, some of them critical, all of them worth remembering. And then on the other side, there's a drawer that has desk things, pens and pencils, rubber bands. And in the back corner, there are pocket-sized books, little books. And I was drawn there and went in and fished around in the drawer, and there in the back I found one such about the size of the palm of the hand that had been given to my dad in the 1950s when he was a chaplain in the Air Force out west. It was inscribed by the then Methodist minister in Denver, Colorado. I thought, this is perfect. I have it. But there was something lingering there in the backpack memory, and so on the flight out, I started to look through the book, and midway through, there was a poem by a man named Edwin Markham, not overly well-known poet laureate of Oregon, lived 90 years, died in 1940. He was known for a poem called The Man with the Hoe. He was a protector of labor rights. He was a Methodist who was interested in the rights of people and labor and needs, and there it was, his poem, with this lingering line, death may serve, defeat may serve as well as victory, to shake the soul and let the glory out. So off we went, and on went the early spring season, but there was something there that just wouldn't let go. Why is that? Who knows? We come to the scriptures today grateful for that sense of history and that sense of mystery. Marilyn Robinson writes memorably of her first Easter Sunday remembrance memory in Little Presbyterian Church in Idaho, and leaning against her grandfather's shoulder and fingering the coins for the offering in her gloves and being warned not to take off her hat. And then around her, as she says, there was such an intensity of energy, unlike anything I could describe, but it was in the reading of the gospel and the description of its differences across the four that she felt a presence, as she said, before I had any sense of what that was. We need the scripture to guide us. Christer Stendahl across the river regularly encouraged us to see ourselves as people of faith in Christ, as those who have been grafted onto the tree of the Hebrew tradition, grafted, a branch grafted onto the tree of the history of our Jewish brothers and sisters, who sang, this is your music lesson for singing in the face of defeat. By the waters of Babylon, we sat down and wept as our tormentors said to us, sing to us one of the songs of Zion. How can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land. Defeat may serve as well as victory to shake the soul and let the glory out. Our gospel lessons today, God, listen to the open universality of this in Scripture. God shows no partiality, but in every nation, for those who fear him and do what was right, they are acceptable to him. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His steadfast love endures forever. If you are raised with Christ, then seek the things that are above with Christ at the right hand of God. And especially, fear not. I know that you seek Jesus. Jesus which was crucified. He is not here. He is risen. See the place where they laid him. Easter is the reminder that there is an everlasting opportunity to lead a good life of faith and hope and love, an everlasting opportunity to lead a life that honors God and honors neighbor, an everlasting opportunity to be free and freed up in the will, as Augustine taught us over these Lenten weeks, to be freed up in love together. There was something about that Markham verse that wouldn't let go. You know how you wake up and you're thinking about something? Then we began to think through the weeks coming to Easter about those who had lived victoriously with the power and faith to oppose and circumscribe defeat. You know, your mother told you that when you're given lemons, make lemonade. That doesn't mean, and she didn't mean, that lemons are sweet. They're not. There's a lingering there. The resurrection follows, but does not replace the cross. Martin Niemöller had a moment of real faith in 1938 when he realized he had been too late. You remember, he said, Lutheran pastor, when they came for the socialists, I didn't speak up because I wasn't a socialist. And when they came from the trade unionists, I didn't speak up because I wasn't a trade unionist. And when they came for the Jews, I didn't speak up because I wasn't a Jew. And then, at last, they came for me, and there was no one left then to speak. There's a sense in which what we have suffered before can prepare the way and pave the way for something new. Or in Boston, when it comes to the liminal line between life and death, who can think so without thinking about the Kennedy family? Or in the case of my generation, of Robert Kennedy coming in the rain down to the tarmac on April 4th, 1968 in Indianapolis and facing a group that didn't know the news that Martin Luther King had been murdered, and standing and delivering it. And then saying, but you know, I had a brother who died too. And he himself, within 2 months, was dead. And then he quoted Aeschylus, his favorite poet, in despair, when our heart gives way to the awful wisdom of the grace of God. There's something lingering there. I wondered what it was from the Markham poem. You know, this fellow, I don't know him very well, John Fetterman from Pennsylvania, he was describing his decision to face defeat. What many also have experienced in the last 3 years of alienation and disconnection, of anxiety and depression. And he placed himself in doctor's care. His wife was so wonderful. She was being playful, and she said, what a spirit. She said, I didn't really understand. I mean, I thought he was elected senator. He has a beautiful home. He has a lovely family. He has 3 great kids. He's married to me. What more would you want? But he faced what had befallen him, and still does. Not mere victory. Easter is not mere victory. It is the capacity, the Easter power and faith to live through defeat. And then somehow the verse came back. Now you'll have to go back in memory just a little bit to a contested political election in the year 2000, when in the month of December, the then sitting Vice President, Albert Gore, finally at the end of the month, after all manner of controversy and over 566 votes and dangling chads in Broward County, went to the microphone and conceded defeat. He said, "I don't agree with this, but this is what we need to do as a country. There's more to life than victory," he was saying. And then he said, "I'm going home to Tennessee. We think of Tennessee in these hours. And I'm going to pound some fence posts, both literally and figuratively." But then he said, "I'm going to remember what my father used to say. Defeat can serve as well as victory to shake the soul and let the glory out. To shake the soul and let the glory out." You've had your losses and you've had your difficulties with selection and election and placement and others. It's inevitable in life. We all do. Once, after such, a dear friend wrote a note that's in the drawer downstairs saying, "You know, Bob, I know you're disappointed, but let me just tell you something. You weren't denied. You were spared. You weren't denied. You were spared." And so I think of Al Gore in 2000, and then of 2008, when our chaplains and Peter Berger of blessed memory and I and others had a room over at CAS and showed a film. A couple hundred students watching a film, you may remember it, An Inconvenient Truth. There's something on the far side of defeat for you, and that's the promise of Easter morning. There's something on the far side of defeat. Those who gave us this setting knew so. Those who founded this university in 1839, they didn't have much to spare, but they did so, and off we went. Those who in the 1870s set up the Chautauqua movement, these were poor Methodists who built churches on two streets away from success in many villages, but they found something else. They found evenings to sing along the river, in summertime to sing along the lake, and the Chautauqua movement expanded. Just before COVID, we spoke at three of them: Point O' Woods, Long Island, Lakeside Chautauqua in Cleveland, and the mothership herself, Chautauqua Institution. Or like those who founded the World Council of Churches after the horrors of the Second World War, gathering in Geneva. There, Protestants and Orthodox from all over the globe to find a way forward after tragedy and loss. Or those who visited with those leading Vatican II in 1963 and later on, that focus, what a hopeful time for all on aggiornamento, renewal. Or those, well, you're going to say, "Dean Hill, it's Easter, you haven't mentioned anything very recent, so here you go." There is afoot, across the North at least, an emerging local ecumenical Protestantism, an emerging local ecumenical Protestantism, which is a renewal, a resurrection moment out of various forms of defeat. And I give you an example of it right here on Monday morning at 11 o'clock. If you choose, you can come and visit our staff meeting right downstairs. And there in the circle, you have a Baptist and a Methodist and an Episcopalian and a Lutheran and a Presbyterian and a Congregationalist and another Baptist and another Methodist. And if the preacher, that is, if the dean doesn't get too grumpy in the morning, we get along pretty well. We can do this together. There's something, and this setting is a harbinger of such. Defeat can serve as well as victory to shake the soul and let the glory out. So we remember and affirm our faith. We believe in God who has created and is creating, who has come in the true person, Jesus, to reconcile and to make new, who works in us and us others by the Spirit. We trust in God. God calls us to be the church, the body of Christ, to celebrate Christ's presence, to love and serve others, to seek justice and resist evil, to proclaim Jesus crucified and risen, our judge and our hope, in life, in death, in life beyond death. God is with us. We are not alone. Friends, this Holy Week, we passed by the falsehood of Palm Sunday, and we passed by the shadows of Tenebrae, and we passed by the betrayal of Maundy Thursday, and we passed by the torture of Good Friday, and we passed by the silence of Holy Saturday. And here we are. This is the day of resurrection. Christ is raised from the dead. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Amen.